Listen to these verses, Colossians 1:20. God made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. Ephesians 2:16, and that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby at the cross, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which are nigh. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ was God taking His enmity toward man and his sin, his rebellion, and slaying it on the cross. And now He's coming, and what a privilege we have tonight to go out into the world and preach peace to every man, to tell men, God has reconciled Himself to you, now you be reconciled to Him. That's wonderful news. That's actually the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God took the first step in reconciliation. You remember the Christmas story? Probably hear a lot of it over the radios and the stores and over the next month, month and a half. You remember the baby Jesus was born, and at His birth there was a multitude of angels that came. And in Luke chapter 2, here's what it says. And suddenly what? There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, listen, good will towards man. Good will. That means I've got good intentions. I want peace. God is saying to that little child, I had enmity with you, humanity. And that little child is My arm extended down to you to say, I want goodwill towards men. I want man to be reconciled to Me. God is not a mean ogre as some people think He is. Paul said, behold the goodness and severity of God. I believe both of those are applicable. You look at the Bible, you see the goodness and severity of God. And even this evening I've spoken much about the severity of God. And I think there's a place to understand the severity of God. But in that place there is also the goodness of God. Yes, we can talk about His justice, His exacting justice, His holy nature that must abhor sin and punishment and punish it. But we can also talk about the goodness of God. The fact that God reached His hand out to man and offered man an opportunity for reconciliation and said to man, I love you. I want to have mercy upon you. I delight to have mercy upon you. I am willing to save you. Is the goodness of God. Well, here in verse number 20, with that in mind, God taking the first step and trying to bring reconciliation between Him and man, Paul writes, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has taken the first step in reconciliation. Now you be reconciled to Him. When I used to live in Houston, Texas, I remember one time driving across I-10. It runs all the way around or through the south there from the east coast to the west coast. And as I was driving along I-10 heading toward Florida, somewhere in Alabama, somewhere in Louisiana, I came across a billboard. It impressed me very much, and I still remember it to this day. Right on the right side of the road as I was driving east on I-10, I saw a huge billboard, and there was a picture of the Lord Jesus on it. And He was on the cross, and it was a close-up of His face, and there was thorns around His head, and His head was bleeding, and He was beaten, and it was a gruesome scene. And above the picture of the Lord Jesus were three simple words, and those three simple words stuck in my heart, and those words were simply this: it's your move. It's your move. In other words, God is saying, I have given you My Son. I want reconciliation. I want to come together with man. I have given My Son and crucified. He was crucified on the cross. Now it's your move. And tonight, it's your move. God has already moved. God has taken the first step to reconciliation with you. He has slain His enmity. He has poured out His wrath. And here, Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's like Paul is writing this and he is saying, listen, I am standing in the place of Jesus Christ. He is there at the right hand of God. He has presented His body, a sacrifice for sin. He was buried. He is risen. And He is seated at the right hand of God. And He has given me the ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador of Christ. I stand here, O you Corinthians, and I plead with you, be reconciled with God. And I stand here tonight, amazingly, who am I? But I stand here tonight before 1,300 or 1,400 people. And I stand here in Jesus Christ's stead. And I'll tell you His heart as He sits at the right hand of God. I'll tell you His heart tonight. I can stand here this evening and I can plead with you and it can come straight from the throne of God. I beseech you tonight, be ye reconciled to God. I believe if Jesus Christ were here, He would plead the very same thing. I would encourage you to take advantage of your opportunity. I don't know if you realize this. The psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever thought of the reality that God could have redeemed the angelic race that was fallen? He could have sent Jesus to redeem the angels. But He sent Jesus, born of a virgin, into the human race so that you and I can be redeemed. And so the psalmist says, what is man? What is man, God, that You would redeem humanity? Only eternity will tell the great opportunity that we have to be reconciled to God. The angelic host, they sinned against God and God gave them no opportunity for reconciliation. But God has come to you and has offered you an amazing privilege and opportunity that you now can be reconciled and restored to the living God. Makes you wonder, like the psalmist, God, what do you see in us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Now some people, when they read this passage, they have taught universalism that this passage teaches that because God reconciled the world unto Himself, that all men must therefore be reconciled, that eventually everyone is going to be saved. But that's not the case tonight, because Paul goes on and says, I realize that God has reconciled Himself to you. Now you be reconciled to Him. We have a place in this reconciliation. Man must reconcile himself to God. I read a story one time of a man by the name of George Wilson who was convicted of robbing the mails and murder back in 1829, and he was sentenced to be hanged for his crimes. Andrew Jackson was the president at that time, and Andrew Jackson came to the man and offered him a pardon. And amazingly enough, the man refused the pardon. And it was very unusual the man would refuse the pardon. They sent the case to the Supreme Court at that time, and the Supreme Court ruled that a pardon is only applicable if the one who is pardoned received it. Otherwise, the pardon is of no use. It's not valid. Andrew Jackson said that this man who committed the crimes must be hanged because he refused the pardon. Tonight God is offering pardon. But man must reconcile himself to God. Man must be willing to lay down his enmity. I have read, and I don't know if it's true or not, some of you history buffs can tell me if it's true, but I have read that when General Lee and General Grant got together during their surrender, that General Grant reached out his hand to shake General Lee, but before General Lee or General Grant would shake General Lee's hand, General Grant said, "Give me your sword. Give me your sword. Give me that symbol of enmity before we can be reconciled." The gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God has come to reconcile man to Himself. God has given His Son who died upon the cross and shed His blood. God has poured out His wrath, His enmity towards sin upon His Son. And that is the glorious news of the gospel. But tonight God is calling upon men to be reconciled to Him, to come and to lay down their enmity. Listen to this verse, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his rebellion. Let the wicked forsake his enmity toward God. Let the wicked forsake his own way. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God wants to reconcile every one of you tonight if you're not reconciled with Him. But God is telling you to lay down your sword before you come to be reconciled. Let the wicked forsake his way, his rebellion, and then let him return unto the Lord. You notice here that mercy and pardon are preceded by forsaking enmity. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." That word repent is to turn from your enmity. And you and I, we know that in our heart, it has to be that way. Because you and I, when we go out and witness and we talk to that violent homosexual, and that homosexual says, "Yes, I understand that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I understand that He was buried. Yes, I understand He rose again from the dead. And yes, I would like to go to heaven, but I'm going to hold on to my homosexuality." You would say to that man, "You must lay down your hostility toward God." And every one of you tonight, and I had to, but we all have to lay down that enmity. The fact that God came to reconcile Himself to the world demonstrates His great love to all men. This ought to be a motivation to reconcile with Him. In verse 14 of chapter 5, Paul alludes to that when he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Just to give you a little testimony of my own life, I was 19 years old, and as I was growing up, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I know of only one time in my mind where I remember my mother going to a cabinet and pulling out a big white family Bible. I don't remember if she ever read it to us. My parents never sat down and taught me anything from the Bible. I don't remember ever reading from the Bible in our home. We went to a Presbyterian church, maybe once or twice a month as I was growing up. My understanding of God was much like this. God was a mean God. And somehow when I got to heaven, they'd have those scales there at the pearly gate. And they'd put my bad works on one side and my good works on the other, and whichever side weighed the most, that's where I would go, either heaven or hell. And that's my understanding of God and who He was. And then one day while working at a golf course in Lexington, Ohio, the owner of the golf course professed to be a Christian. He put some tracts on the wall. I was cleaning up the golf shop, sweeping the floors, closing down the building, when I noticed for the first time tracts on the wall. I went over to the track rack and I picked one up and I began to read it. And for the first time in my life, as I read through this gospel tract, I began and God opened up my eyes to the realization that God loved me and that salvation was not dependent upon my good and my bad, but salvation was dependent upon the death and the burial and resurrection of His Son. And for the first time in my life, I realized that salvation was not of works, that salvation was something that God wrought through His Son, and that I can come to God and be reconciled with Him even that night. And I came and reconciled myself to the Lord. God wants you to be reconciled tonight. But I want to also bring out something that this passage teaches in verse chapter 6, verse number 1, and that is the need for immediate reconciliation. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation, have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, Paul, realizing that God had done such a tremendous thing in reconciling the world and opening up the door for all men to come in, Paul pleads with them and he says, listen, if that be the case, and it is, that God has opened up a door for all men, that there's an urgency here. You know, I believe Paul understood a little bit about life and death, and he realized that life is a precarious thing. That life can be taken from us at any moment. And Paul, obviously having seen the Lord Jesus Christ, realized the magnitude of what was happening. And someday, my friend, you'll see the magnitude of this whole thing. You'll see how big it is. Nowadays, you have things that distract your mind, but in that day, you'll see, oh, this thing was so big. And Paul realized that. And so as he stood before those people, or as he wrote this letter, he said, listen, because life is so precarious, I beseech you to receive reconciliation or to make reconciliation with your God and do it now. Now the word now there is simply defined as this present moment. This present moment. As I pondered that, I realized that, you know, life is simply God's gift to us. A time period in which we have hope of making reconciliation. Man throughout his life is heading for an irreconcilable destiny. Have you ever thought about that? And man is given a lifetime. It may be 15 years, it may be 30, it may be 50, it may be 80. But man has been given a period of time. And in that period of time, man must reconcile himself to God. He is given that lifetime. And once that lifetime is passed, once the trap door of death opens underneath his feet and he slides down into irreconcilability, once that day of death comes, there is no longer any hope for reconciliation. This little period called life is God saying to us, I have reconciled myself to you. Now in this period called life, you be reconciled to me. And Paul, when he looked out and he saw the precariousness of life, that life can be taken at any moment, he said to the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. And so he urged them, in this letter, now. Now is the accepted time. To leave this life dooms the soul to the realm of the irreconcilable. Do you know what to me is the greatest tragedy of hell? That in hell are simply those who had an opportunity to be reconciled to God and to live eternally in His favor, but now they are forever in a state and in a realm of irreconcilability. That's hell enough for me. That's what hell is. There'll be no more preachers there, young lady. There'll be no more invitations. There'll be no more Bible schools. There'll be no more mothers and fathers crying and praying. And there'll be no exits there. It is a place where man is irreconcilable. God has given man an opportunity, and you tonight, I speak to your soul. I speak to who you are, that soul which is going to live forever. I speak to you individually tonight. If you die and go to hell, if you die and end up irreconcilable, your blood is off my hands. Hell is a place of irreconcilability. When the trap door of death opens under your feet, there's no more opportunity to reconcile with God. And you know that can happen at any moment. My mother tells the story, and I've told it a number of times. It's just a powerful story. My mother was about 9 or 10 years old. And she had an older brother named Junior. He was in the army. He was in the military. And he went to World War II. World War II had ended. He had come home. And he had gone up to a little town where I grew up, Shelby, Ohio, and he had gone to the airport and rented a little airplane because he wanted to come out and show Mom and Dad that he could fly. And it was a beautiful day in May. I think it was May 30th or May 31st around Memorial Day, and he had gotten an airplane and he had gotten one of his buddies, and they had gone and they had flown out of Shelby Airport, and they had gone about 20 miles over to Mansfield where my mother's parents lived on a farm about 40 acres. And my mother says she was standing out there. It was a beautiful day, and Junior was up flying around in the sky, and everyone was proud of Junior, and the war was over, and everything looked bright and wonderful. And as they were looking and watching Junior, he kept getting a little lower and a little lower as he circled the farm. And finally, he got so low that he was going behind the buildings, and they would lose sight of him as he was flying around the farm. And finally, he went around for the last time the barn, their big white barn there on the farm. And my mother says he disappeared behind the barn and he never came out the other side. She said she took off running. She said she was 8 or 9 years old. I forget exactly the age. But she says this. She said there were 2 fences between me and that plane. She says she ran. She says she never remembered going through, under, or over any of those fences. She says it was a miracle of God. But she says she ran straight to that plane. And when she got there, she was the first one there. She saw her brother Junior, 21, 22 years old, and his friend lying there in that wrecked, mangled mess of steel, and they were both dead. And I thought to myself, here's a man, my uncle, never knew him. But as he is flying around that farm that beautiful day, if he never took opportunity to reconcile himself with the living God, and I have no evidence that he did, that as soon as that plane hit the ground at 21 years old, this young man lost his opportunity for reconciliation with the living God who gave all that he could to reconcile Junior to himself, and now Junior hits the ground, and in a moment, in a matter of seconds, Junior wakes up in the realm of the irreconcilable. And he's there tonight. And there's no hope. Those who wait till the 11th hour oftentimes, or those who wait till the 11th hour to repent often die at 10:30. Through these meetings tonight, I want you to know that God is after you for your good. He's after you for your good. He wants good. He wants reconciliation from you. But the truth of the matter is, and I don't mean to scare you tonight, the truth of the matter is that the door, the trap door of death can open up on any of us at any moment. And all of a sudden, boom, we're gone. And if you sit here tonight and you're not reconciled to the living God, and if you've not laid down your enmity, you tread on dangerous ground. God is after you tonight. I read the story one time of a woman who was driving down the highway. She was going the speed limit, but she noticed in her rearview mirror that a semi-truck was closing in on her, was right up on her tail. So she began to be a little anxious. She put the gas down and increased her speed, but she noticed that the semi was right behind her and stayed up with her as she increased the speed. She put the gas down a little farther and she increased the speed further, 70, 75 miles an hour, and that big semi truck stayed right on her. She began to panic and she went to the next exit and immediately took the right and went off the exit and down to the stop sign, and the truck followed her, went off the exit to the stop sign. She ran the stop sign. The semi-truck ran the stop sign. She panicked and ran her car into the gas station, stopped the car, opened the door, ran into the gas station, and the man in the semi came, his truck came right in behind her and parked at the gas station. The man jumped out of the truck, ran to the car, opened the back door, and pulled out a man that was laying on the floor of the back seat who was waiting his opportunity to kill her. Pulled him out. This truck driver had this woman's good in mind. She never realized it. God has been chasing some of you down for a while. And He's got your good in mind tonight. The Spirit of the living God. I know some of you are sitting here tonight and you're saying in your heart, one more night of Bible school and it's going to be over. If I can get through one more night, it's going to be over. But I can tell you this, in hell you will never say, one more night, and it'll be over. God is after you tonight, and I pray you in Christ Jesus' stead to be reconciled with God. I pray you in Christ's stead to lay down that enmity in your heart and to come and embrace the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to bow your knee and to thank Jesus for dying for your sin. He's got your good in mind. Shall we close tonight with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that if you were here, Lord, your heart would go out for the lost sheep among this great multitude. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'll draw men to reconciliation with the living God. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would work in the hearts of these young people, Lord, and even the adults and all that are here tonight, Lord, that as you have given us this wonderful opportunity in life, you've not given it to the angels, but you've given it to us as human beings. Here we have a wonderful opportunity to be reconciled with God. Thank you, Lord, for taking the first step and reconciling yourself to man. I pray tonight that you'll give the grace for some to reconcile themselves with you. I ask it tonight in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. I'd like you to take your songbooks tonight and turn to number 547. I realize tonight that this message is not for all, but there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. God is concerned about you, the one, here tonight. Let's sing number 547. If God has spoken to your heart about anything, it may not even be salvation, but if God has spoken to your heart about something that you would like to deal with, you're free to come. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. You come as we sing. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love.
Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you, 'tis the Savior's rising beam. This he gives you, this he gives you, 'tis the Savior's rising beam. Agonizing in the garden, lo, your Savior prostrate lies on the bloody tree. Behold him, hear him cry before he dies. It is finished, it is finished. Sinners will not this suffice. It is finished, it is finished. Sinners will not this suffice. Lo, the rising Lord ascending pleads the virtue of his blood. Venture on him, venture freely, let no other trust in truth. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good.
A number of years ago, I was preaching in Georgia, and during an invitation, a man came forward, and after the invitation, we got back in the prayer room, and he began to share how that he had been playing a hypocrite for many years. Even his wife and children did not realize what was going on. And he had been living a lie. He had come that night to pour everything out. And he was, when we were counseling together, he was trembling because he realized he's going to have to go and share this with his wife and children, that he was playing a hypocrite, and he knew it. But I was blessed just a year or two ago. I was down at the same church in Georgia. The man stood up on a Sunday morning and had the main message and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is using him. Tonight, if you're sitting here and you know you're a hypocrite, you know you're playing a game, we have one more verse. You come, pour out your heart before God. It is finished. Jesus Christ has reconciled the world to himself. Tonight, you be reconciled to God. Saints and angels, join in concert. Chant the praises of the Lamb, while the blissful seat of heaven sweetly echoes his name. Hallelujah. all stand to our feet tonight and sing one more time the last verse. Saints and angels join in concert, chant the praises of the Lamb, while the blissful seats of heaven sweetly echo with His name. Heavenly Father, may sinners here tonight do the same and shout hallelujah to Your name. Thank You for those who have come, Lord, and I pray that You'll give the counselors, Lord, the wisdom of God as they deal with these precious souls whom You have reconciled to Yourself. May You bring them to a full reconciliation with the living God tonight and fill them with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could stand to your feet, and men, if you could go out this door, ladies can go out this door. God bless you for coming. Brother Mark.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.